One other announcement I'd like to make. We have just finished a particular series in the Sunday School Hour, and we will be beginning a series on basic Bible doctrine. In other words, why do we believe what we believe? And a good opportunity for, again, newcomers to come and find out more about why we believe what we believe. And also, when we're done with that, I'll take a week or two, and cover why is Grace Baptist Church here? A little bit of church history, not just ours, but how this particular congregation is how it came to be. And really, it's taken about 2,000 years for this to be here. So we'll be covering that after we're done with Bible doctrine. But I encourage you to come to the Sunday School Hour for that time. Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. When dealing with a liar, just keep asking questions, and they eventually will find themselves so tangled up that the lie will become obvious. Any religion or philosophy is the same. When dealing with some new cult, philosophy, or religion, any new ones that I've never encountered before, I just keep asking questions. And they will eventually come to an irreconcilable conflict. I have news for you. There is such a thing as absolute truth. Now, I know that in our day of pluralism and multiculturalism, such a thing is not supposed to be. But I'm telling you that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And the Bible is it. What the Scripture teaches is so, and anything to the contrary is a lie, is false. If you follow the argument of the lie far enough, the lie becomes self-evident. But the truth is always consistent. That is one of the things that thrills me about Bible Christianity, is you can, and when we get into the Bible doctrines, you'll find this to be the case, that you can follow anything to its logical conclusion, and it always ends logically. It always works. The Bible fits together as a cohesive unit. You do not run into irreconcilables with the Scripture. Now, we have spent over 4 chapters dealing with Paul's conflict with the false teachers who had come to Galatia. And he has argued from the Scripture, and he has argued from his heart, and he has argued logically, and he has argued passionately. And now he comes to really the end of this whole thing, and the conclusion is, really, what are you trusting in? There are consequences to your doctrine, that if you hold to a particular point of view, the outcome of these things, like I said, you keep following it out. You keep asking questions. When you deal with an evolutionist, it works the same way. You ask them, well, where did that come from? Well, how did that happen? Well, how did that happen? And you end up backing them against a wall that they cannot get away from. With doctrine, it's the same way. You keep dealing with something, and you'll come up against an irreconcilable, that wall that they cannot get away from. Now, what was the outcome of the Judaistic doctrine that had come in? You had, remember, the false teachers had come in. Paul had come into Galatia, had preached the gospel, had won a bunch of people to Christ, had been there for some weeks, possibly even months, teaching, discipling, training these people, and then had gone on his way. This is early on. Later on, in the later missionary journeys, he had a larger group of people that traveled with him. And after he had been in one particular city for a while, he would leave 1, 2, 3 members of his team to continue the work, to train these people for perhaps another year or two, and then get them settled in and established on their own. But this is the first missionary journey when Paul came to Galatia, and therefore, it was just him and Barnabas, and they left, and you had these Galatians left to themselves after just a short period of training, and false teachers had come in on the heels of the Apostle Paul and had led these people astray, saying that, yes, Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Yes, he died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, but you need more. And any time it is Jesus and something, you have corrupted the gospel. Anytime you add to the gospel, you corrupt it. Anytime you take something away, you corrupt the gospel. Most of the time, people want to add something to it. They just want a shovel full of help. But it's not really help. And the Judaizers had gone through and they looked at the Old Testament and they had been devotees of the Old Testament, and good for them. But they saw that there were a number of things that Moses had taught with the law that you had to do these things. And one of them, the primary thing, was circumcision. And they said, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You have to adhere to the law in order to be saved. And so these young believers are saying, oh, I didn't know that. And of course, they didn't have a Bible necessarily with them. They could go to the synagogue and hear the scripture read on the Sabbath, but they didn't have Bibles like we, I mean, just about everybody in this room has a Bible with them today. And you can go and search the scriptures and find out whether these things were so. But the Galatians may or may not have had that great a liberty with that. And so they're saying, oh my, I didn't realize that. And perhaps you, when you first converted to Christ, when you first came to know Christ as Savior, somebody came along and said, hey, by the way, did you know such and such? I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I got saved reading a gospel tract when I was a teenager. And I didn't get into church for another 2 years. And I ended up believing all kinds of weird, bizarre things until I got settled into the scripture and in a church where I could ask questions and somebody, well, and I'd say, well, I believe such and such. Well, that's, you know, let's see what the scripture has to say. And they would show me and they would go through the Bible and I would find out why some of these screwball ideas that I held to as a new believer, things I'd come up with on my own or I'd picked up here and there, why a lot of these things weren't true. Well, these Galatians had been led astray. And Paul is going to show them the outcome of their false doctrine. That if the false doctrine is true, then these are the consequences. These, starting in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, he is not saying that somebody who's been circumcised is just out of luck. That is not what he's saying. He's saying that if your hope, if your trust, your confidence is based on the physical act of circumcision, then Christ is pointless. Because you're putting your faith and trust in a physical act rather than in Christ's work on Calvary's cross. It's an either-or situation. You cannot have a both-and. It can't be grace and works. It can't be Christ's work on Calvary and something else. When those people come knocking on your door and they'll tell you, yes, Jesus died for your sins, but there's always something else. There's always something in addition. And that something else, anything in addition, anything less, is the lie. Christ shall profit you nothing. Will not benefit those who are trusting in their circumcision. Salvation through Christ is bestowed by faith. To trust in the law for your salvation is to deny Christ. As we saw in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It was pointless. If I can earn my salvation, then why in the world did Christ die? There's no reason. There's no reason. That was in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Those receiving circumcision are bound to keep the whole law. Look in verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. We talked about this last week. Buffet Christianity. Remember that? Go through. Oh, and we went to the Old Country Buffet yet last night. Erin had a long, hard day. She worked at the fair and she was in the history museum. And we having this wonderful northwest weather. I was in Summit yesterday afternoon and we got this much hail. Oh. So Erin's in an unheated building and she phoned me on her cell phone and says, I want a hot meal tonight. And if she thinks I'm going to rattle those pots and pans, she's crazy. So we took her to the Old Country Buffet. And I got my plate, and I go to the line, and I take a scoop of this. Oh, hey, this looks good. I'll have some of that. No, I don't like that. Oh, hey, I like... So I'm making you hungry, and I bet you a bunch of you are going to go up there afterward. Now, what I did is I bypassed a lot of other things. It isn't like I walked in there and said, oh, boy, it looks good. I'll have some of everything. Because you can't do that. At least, you really shouldn't. But these Judaizers we're doing buffet style. We're going to take circumcision, and we're going to make that the criteria. We're going to bypass a number of these other aspects of the law because it's just too much. But we're going to focus on this one thing, and we are going to demand circumcision. But Paul says, as has been repeated throughout, and Christ hit on this as well, that if you are going to demand the law, adherence to the law, as your mode of righteousness, then you can't just pick one rule and make that your standard, because that isn't how God gave it to them. God gave them the law, the whole buffet. And it's an all or nothing proposition. You can adhere to the law and do it all with no mistakes, no failure, no inconsistency, no nothing. 100% obedience. But no one does that. No one does that. There is no grace, remember, there is no mercy under the law. There is only justice. And therefore, a failure to adhere to the law in any point, in thought or deed, creates failure. There is no righteousness bestowed by the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Humanity's failure to be able to keep the law, even if we can narrow it down to the Ten Commandments, humanity's failure to keep those laws that God has given simply demonstrates that we're sinners in need of grace. So I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't just pick out circumcision. It's the whole thing. So what is your confidence? Trusting law or Christ? Verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you is justified by the law or seeking to be justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, let me deal with that one. There are a number of groups out there throughout history, mostly in the last 250, 300 years, that have said that a believer, somebody who's truly born again, can lose their salvation. I want you to, we're going to look at several passages to demonstrate that that is not the case. By the way, my wife looked at my sermon outline and she said, ooh, you got a lot here. So we're going to have to think fast and move fast. So I want you to keep your finger here in Galatians chapter 6. And I want you to go to John chapter 6. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, these are some verses that will be helpful to you. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. When do you get everlasting life? Go to John 3:16. When do you get everlasting life? When you believe. If you have everlasting life, and it can be taken away from you, is it everlasting? No. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it's spoken in past tense, but it's a future event. It's a certainty. Whom God has saved, he will glorify. What is glorification? We've talked about that before. That's when we get that body like Jesus has now. A body that doesn't wear out. It doesn't have to deal with pain and hunger and discomfort or sin. We will have a perfect glorified body. And those he justified, because if you know Christ as Savior, you are justified now. And whom God has justified, he will glorify. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God has started, he's going to finish. He can't lose your salvation. So, going back to Galatians chapter 5. What is Paul talking about when he says, ye are fallen from grace? What he's saying is, you used to hold to this position. You used to teach this position. But now, if you are holding that salvation is by obedience, then you have fallen from your old position. That you have set aside the truth of the gospel of grace. You have fallen from that position to embrace a new position. And by the way, we have seen a number of times throughout this that Paul alludes to these people and calls them brethren. What's that mean? He means that these Galatians are born again people who are being led astray. They're confused in their doctrine. So are you trusting Christ or the law? Law requires perfect obedience. Failure makes one a transgression, a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. So are you trusting in Christ or the law? Salvation based on works excludes Christ. Christ would have died in vain. If I can earn it, what's the point of Calvary? Salvation through Christ is exclusive. Is exclusive. Ooh, people don't like to hear that these days. But it is. It's Christ and nothing else. And it's only Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He was claiming an exclusive route to God. That salvation is only through Christ. Do you mean to tell me that a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu or a Buddhist or a humanist or somebody who's religious but doesn't believe your gospel is not going to make it to heaven? That is what the scripture teaches. Which ought to motivate us to tell people the gospel. The job of every Christian is to declare the gospel. It isn't just my job on Sunday. Each one of you has a responsibility to share the gospel of Christ. We have a bunch of gospel tracts here at Grace Baptist Church. Use them. As a matter of fact, we would not be in this building probably in a year. And since it's got the address for here on the tract, we've got to use them up. Extra motivation. But salvation is only through Christ. It is an exclusive gospel. That's not a popular position. As a matter of fact, that's considered obnoxious in today's culture. But it is what the scripture teaches. Works and grace are mutually exclusive. It cannot be both and. It has got to be grace alone. Now, what's the outcome of Christian doctrine? Of the truth? Look in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So, what is the how of salvation? It's by the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who brought conviction, who opened your eyes. I can tell you my own experience that I held to a number of views that were very much opposed to the gospel of Christ. And somehow God swept all that away. And I saw only Christ. It's amazing. God the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. By faith. So, through the Spirit, or by the Spirit, through faith, I received the righteousness of God. Imputed to me now, put on my account now, and it will be realized later. That's why we have the word hope. The hope of righteousness. God has saved me. And we have been given the earnest, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, but glorification, that new body, the sinless perfection that we will receive. Now, they use the word hope. I hope to get a nap this afternoon. My routine is a Sunday afternoon nap. But my wife has an engagement this afternoon. She's going to a piano recital this afternoon in Sumner. Sumner? And my kids don't want to go. So my hope may be thwarted. Unless we can convince them that the piano recital would be a good cultural experience for them. But a hope in the scripture is simply the anticipation of a fact yet to occur. Remember, if God has promised something, it is going to happen. I don't know the future. I can anticipate that certain things are probably going to occur. But for me to say with absolute certainty that certain things are going to occur, I am going to have my nap and nothing is going to stop that. Except David and Samantha. See, there's always contingencies with people. But for God, there is never a contingency. If God has promised it, it will be. And therefore, hope in the scripture, the hope in this verse is an anticipation of a fact yet to occur. We're just looking forward to it. It's going to happen. And we are waiting for that to occur. Look at verse 6. Because what really matters is what we have here in verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. Your status regarding the law means nothing. If you're circumcised, naturally born a Jew, been through the rite of circumcision, proselyte Jew, doesn't make any difference. If you're uncircumcised, a God-fearing Gentile, maybe you're intrigued by the morality of Judaism. I'm putting yourself in a first century setting here. You're intrigued by the morality of Judaism in comparison to the paganism that's all around you. And so you attend synagogue. You're what they call a God-fearing Gentile, or a Gentile of the gate. And so you are there and you listen to the scripture and you worship the God of Israel. But you've not been circumcised. You're not considered a full proselyte. Or maybe you're a Gentile pagan. You worship these blocks of stone and wood. Totally outside of Judaism, no background whatsoever. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. But faith, which worketh by love. Saving faith. Salvation through Christ. And it says through love, twofold. The original language and so on doesn't help us with this. Through love, or by love. What does that mean? We could look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that our salvation is given to us as a gift of love. But also we could say that the outworking of our salvation, and I think that the context, because we're going to get into the next section here, the context, I think fits this one better, that if you truly are born again, then you have that transformation of heart as well, and that a result of salvation is the outworking of love through us. That a Christian has a different attitude. And as we go to, if we go to, what, to 1 John, that if somebody is truly a born-again believer, they're going to love their brother. And there's going to be a changed outlook and a changed attitude. Now, Paul spends the next several verses, verses 7 through 12, in a condemnation of the false teachers. He deals with their character and the things that they teach and so on. Now, I am familiar with some preachers, some Bible teachers and so on, that will not name names If there's somebody out there that's teaching some false doctrine, they're not going to name his name. They might tell you what the problem is, but they're not going to tell you where it is or who's doing it. I guess they figure that it's got a bunch of mystery lovers out here, and they don't want to know. They'll just figure it out on their own. And Paul doesn't do that. There's some places in the epistles, particularly 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he names names. I mean, he names the names of the guys that are causing trouble. And for all eternity, they are in the scripture as condemned by the Apostle Paul. Now, he doesn't give the names here, but the people there in Galatia knew exactly who he was talking about. The people who had come in and been the false teachers and perhaps were even there in Galatia now continuing to teach and preach to these people. And so he's going to name a number of things that are going to be true regarding these people. Number one, in verse 7, he says, "Ye did well, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" He uses the illustration of a runner in the Olympic Games. Who did hinder you? Who is the one that stopped you from completing the race or made it more difficult for you to complete the race? The Galatians had started well. They had embraced the gospel of Christ, salvation by grace through faith alone. But they were hindered. The false teachers had taught another gospel, created confusion, and undermined the work that God had begun there among them in verse 7. Verse 8, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." The false teachers were not of God. They were not of God. Teachers of falsehood never are. God is a God of truth. And all else are of their father, the devil, the father of lies. Harsh language, yes. But it's needed. It's needed. Verse 9. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." They contaminate the church. False teaching becomes pervasive. Now listen to me. Get this down. Church history is a history of the infiltration of false teaching. Church history is a history of the infiltration of false teaching. "Well, Pastor, how come there's still people that claim to be preaching the truth?" Because it's still here. And as long as you have people that will go back to the book and base their theology and their practice on the book, you will always have those that hold to the truth. But there is constantly the draw to embrace new things, to have that shovel full of help, to add something to Bible truth. And people do all kinds of things. There's all kinds of rituals that have been added. There's all kinds of actions and so on that have been added to the gospel. Or people will change an emphasis to the degree that everything else is set aside. And so the truth of the gospel becomes extremely lopsided. So that the whole emphasis is right here and everything else is excluded. And then pretty soon, everything else is forgotten. Kind of interesting. Or people will say, "Yeah, we do believe this, but it really doesn't make any difference." I'm familiar with the Bible College. It's not too terribly far from here. And you can go online and read their doctrinal statements and their literature and so on. And their doctrinal statements sounds absolutely fantastic. Straight down the line. Cross their T's, dot their I's. Everything is just as it ought to be. And I knew a young man who went to that Bible College, and he had professors that didn't believe that doctrinal statement. So why have it? What's the point in having a doctrinal statement if there's no enforcement of it? If the people who were involved don't have to believe it? This is one of the reasons why I'm saying that those who want to join Grace Baptist Church will get one of these. Church Constitution. Read through it. Find out if you believe this. Because if you're going to be a part of Grace Baptist Church, you have to believe what we believe. Now, you're more than welcome to continue to attend. But if you're going to be a member here, you got to believe what we believe. Otherwise, what's the point? What's the point? We must hold fast to the truth of the gospel. False teaching comes in. and creates all kinds of problems. What do I believe? Why do I believe it? Verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. In other words, when this is all said and done, when we get all this hashed out, you guys are going to embrace the truth. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So the false teachers will be judged by God. There have been a number of efforts in church history where those who were perceived to be false teachers were burned at the stake. We don't practice that kind of church discipline here. We could have it with the barbecue, I suppose. But there have been a number of folks that have practiced that kind of thing. Burned people at the stake, had people beheaded and executed, and all kinds of horrible, and tortured. The judgment belongs to God. God will deal. God is just, and all will be dealt with in due time, whether in the present or in the hereafter. In verse 11, I want you to understand something. This is a truth that is very evident. And I, brethren, if I preached circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? If I were to yet preach what the false teachers want, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You know how Christians can avoid persecution? If they don't embrace any sound doctrine. If we just have this milquetoast philosophy, everything's all right, no problem. We're not going to insist on anything, just everything's, you believe this? That's nice. If we took that approach, there would be no persecution whatsoever. But if you hold fast to what is true, there will indeed be persecution. Error always persecutes truth. Because, why? Because the truth is exclusive. And especially, as I mentioned, in our modern culture, with our pluralism and multiculturalism, to insist that there is only one narrow way, and that's the truth, that's the Bible way, and everything else is an error. Oh, you're intolerant. Oh, I can't believe, how could you possibly hold such a thing? But the truth is exclusive. There is to be no parity with falsehood, no equal time, and for the believer, no tolerance. Does this mean we're mean and nasty? No, it just means we hold to this, and that's what we hold to, and nothing else. And what does the world say about our intolerance? This is intolerable! And in our pluralistic, multicultural society, the only thing that is open to criticism is Bible Christianity. Because error always persecutes the truth. Verse 12. Paul says they should be cut off. I'm glad the kids have been dismissed to children's church. He said, I would they were even cut off that trouble you. What were these false teachers espousing? Circumcision. What does Paul suggest? Castration. Now, does he really mean that? No. That's not his point. In Galatia and in the Greek world, you had a number of different temples and gods and goddesses. And one of the ones that was very, very prominent in Galatia was the worship of the goddess Cybel, S-Y-B-E-L. You had the Cybeline rites and so on. And all of the priests of Cybel were self-castrated males. To show their devotion to the goddess, to demonstrate their holiness and purity, they castrated themselves. This was something that was, you know, part of the culture there in Galatia. And Paul is saying, listen, what's the difference? If your righteousness, your holiness, is based on some kind of physical act, what is the difference between a Judaistic insistence on circumcision or the Sibylline rites and castration? What in the world is the difference? Because this gets back to the whole thing. It doesn't matter whether or not they have God and their Mosaic covenant. and insisting on righteousness, or you're a pagan, and you have to do these various rites in order to attain a positive hereafter. Because the reality of the matter is, they're both lies, and they both depend on human effort. But the fact of the matter is that salvation is only by grace. It's a gift of God. It is not a work of the flesh. It is not something that we have to do. It is simply trusting what God has done for us. And what Paul is saying here is the irony that there's really no difference between paganism and Judaism of the first century as far as their standard of righteousness is concerned. I have to do this, 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 and this, and I'll have this outcome. It's all a work of the flesh. And this irony should make clear to the Galatians the falsehood of this whole idea. Now, Paul has carefully argued his case since chapter 1. The false teachers of Galatia have been shown to teach nothing more, really, than the pagans around them. Salvation is either a work of God accepted by faith or the labors of humanity striving to attain a positive hereafter. One is true and one is a lie. And which one are you trusting in? Are you trusting in some facet of the lie or the single truth of the gospel of Christ? That salvation isn't what you do. It's what Christ did for you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for making the gospel crystal clear. Father, humanity has always, always wanted to take on the responsibility of their hereafter. They wanted to earn it. But Father, you've made it clear that it can't be earned. And it doesn't matter whether you're pagan or a Jew or anything else. It can't be earned. There is no merit to be earned with God, only grace and mercy that God gives to us as a gift. Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, may today be the day. May they not be trusting in the lies, but in the one truth. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.